Well, good morning. It's great to be back here. I'm going to do something that I don't do that often and kind of go off script a little bit. Ken opened us up talking about exaggeration, and it kind of leads right into what I want to talk about this morning. So I'm going to tell you a story. Years back, I was a carpenter and worked with a gentleman. And we would team up with another couple carpenters when you had a job that was just too big for two people. Well, the other individual had gotten himself in kind of a predicament. He had guaranteed that he would have this job done by a certain date. And every day he went past that, he was going to be penalized in what he got paid. So he called Elam and I up and said, "Hey, would you guys mind coming and helping us?" You're going to find this story kind of unbelievable, kind of maybe I'm stretching the truth, I'm exaggerating a little bit, but I'm telling you, it's exactly what happened. So it's end of January, February, 5 below 0, cold as cold can be. Wind blowing 30, 40 miles an hour with bigger gusts. And we're supposed to put metal on top of a barn roof. So here we are. Elam and I were the two guys that always went on the roof. So we're up on the roof and you're handing the metal up. So I'm the bottom guy. I grab it, kind of go up a little bit. Elam will grab the top. I grab in the middle and he runs to the top of the roof, you know, and I'm going with him. Well, we get about halfway up and he fell and let go to catch himself, right? So here I am with this 20-foot piece of metal in my hand when an awesome wind gust just phew. Well, guess what happens to me? I go flying in the air, holding onto this piece of metal like a helicopter, spinning around. I land on the ground. The metal goes out flat, just like I meant to do it. I was Mary Lou Retton. I hit a 10. It was awesome. For your younger folks, Mary Lou Retton was a really good gymnast. But, I mean, I hit the ground, the metal went out. We all kind of looked at each other, stood there for a second. It was like 9 o'clock in the morning. We're like, lunchtime. In the house, we went for lunch. Sounds a little unbelievable, right? If I wasn't there and someone's telling me this story, I'm thinking, did you really come all the way off the roof? Did you really have a 20-foot piece of metal in your hand? Sounds a little bit, you know, I would kind of doubt a little bit, you know, what I was being told. But that's exactly what happened. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning is doubt. So I want to start by reading a couple passages. If you could turn with me to Mark 9, 21 through 24. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help my unbelief." And then Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your love and your truth. We just pray your blessing on your word this morning. Lord, I just ask that you'll open our hearts, open our minds, Lord, that you'll just speak to each and every one of us, Lord, that you'll just help me share what you've put on my heart. Lord, I just pray you'll give me the words to speak, that you'll calm my nerves and just help me to share what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name. So like I said, I wanna share about doubt, but I want to start someplace else. I want to start with encouragement. So why would I want to start with encouragement if I'm going to talk about doubt? Why do we need encouragement? We're told in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. And in Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today. So why do we need encouragement? We're told to encourage one another, and we're told to do it every day. Why? Because of our doubt, right? Isn't that why we need encouragement? I mean, if there was no doubt, why would we need to be encouraged? You may call it something else, give it a different label, but it's doubt. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 3:11 said, that God has made everything appropriate in its time. And based on that, I want to quote what Chuck Swindoll said about that verse. God is in control of the times and the seasons. Some times are hard and some seasons are dry. The conclusion is this: God is in control of hard times and dry seasons. We're quick to give God praise, aren't we, when we're not in those dry, hard seasons, when we're in you know, easy seasons, when the bank account, there's more money in there than we know what to do with. You know, when our job's going well, our health is good, our friend's health is good. You know, when everything is going right. But we have a tougher time believing as strongly when that checking account is in the red. You know, or the job isn't going so well, or layoffs are coming, or our health is failing, or a friend's health, or a family member's health. We're just in the fire. That's why we need encouragement. When those things, when those times arise, questions show up. It's our doubt. It's questioning. It's not understanding. It's not doubting who God is. It's us being weak or being faint. God's in control of those hard times and those dry seasons. Not us. But isn't it our doubt, us really trying and wanting to be in charge? Isaiah 40:28-29 says, have you not known, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. See, he will give us strength to overcome our doubts. He gives power to the faint. Isn't that us? Isn't that all of us? We need his strength and his power. When we're lacking, when we're faint, isn't that when the doubts come rolling in? When we're weak, when we feel by ourselves, when we feel isolated, that's when the doubts come in. And having doubts is normal experience for a faith-filled Christian. We wrestle with questions. And if we're not careful, we begin to think that maybe our doubts are sin. Maybe we're sinning against God by having doubts. I remember back when I was a kid, a teenager, you know, I remember being taught, you don't doubt God, you don't question God, you don't test God. I mean, Deuteronomy 6:16 tells us, you shall not test the Lord your God. And I still find myself thinking this way sometimes. I mean, even looking back, I know that scripture was taken way out of context. There's a big difference between testing God and having doubt. They're two totally separate things. I want to tell you that believing doubt is not sin. Some of the greatest people who ever lived, some of the greatest people in the Bible, they experienced serious doubt. And I'm convinced that God respects our probing questions. We're his children. He takes delight in us. He doesn't want us just to be there on the surface. He wants a relationship with us. He wants us to ask those hard questions. He wants us to worship him, to give him our wholehearted worship. When we go beyond the surface to find the answers that are available, we press in, we study his word, we search him, we pray to him. So then doubt is the act of questioning, right? It's uncertainty. It's in the humility of our mind that we're asking and seeking the real solutions. There's a difference between doubt and not believing. David Jeremiah says, he says it this way, doubt asks the sincere questions. Unbelief won't hear the answers. So if you struggle sometimes with questions about your faith or about your life as a Christian, let me encourage you. There it is again, encourage. Back to encourage. It's hard to get away from encouragement. We need that encouragement. But, you know, and I want to encourage you to relax a little bit when you are having those doubts. That we all go through those periods of doubts. You're not doubting who God is or that you believe or have faith in him. But in our weakness, in our human minds, we can't comprehend everything. Our minds don't know how everything works together. We doubt the things, the happenings, not the who he is. So doubt. What is this doubt that I'm talking about? Since you can only doubt what you already believe, doubt and unbelief are different. And it's crucial to grasp this difference. Doubt is questioning what you believe. Not believing is a determined refusal to believe. Doubt in Scripture can be seen to be a characteristic of a believer and a non-believer. In believers, it is usually a weakness of faith, a wavering in the face of God's promise. In the unbeliever, doubt is virtually synonymous with just flat out not believing. Doubt is different from unbelief in a similar way that temptation is different from sin. Doubts can come and go, but unbelief is a conclusion someone reaches, a deliberate decision to live life as if there is no God. Doubt and faith can coexist in someone's life at the same time, but that's not the case with unbelief. As Christians, our doubts usually scare us, don't they? So is it okay to have doubts from time to time? I think it is. Having doubts is part of our Christian life. I think they scare us, however, because we're afraid of what our doubts might mean. I think there's a lot of fear that can flood into our lives when doubts come in. Our doubts might question God's goodness, God's sovereignty, his mercy, or his grace. But instead of pulling us farther away from God, could he be using that doubt to draw us closer to him, not push us farther away? See, doubt should be like a house guest. You know, that friend way back from college or high school, they come to visit for a little bit, and they just turn everything upside down, inside out. But they only stay for a little while. Then they leave. See, doubt is not meant to be there and stay there in your heart. See, we're supposed to seek. We're supposed to ask the questions, press into God. And he will give us the answers. There's a lot of folks in the Bible that had doubts, that had questions. We're not alone in that. And I want to share a few of those folks with us to encourage us this morning so that you know you're not alone. Your doubts, you're not the only one that has doubts. When we hear someone else that has doubts, it's encouraging to us, isn't it? I mean, as humans, when we see someone else struggling with something, it doesn't make us happy that they're struggling, But it helps us to know that we see someone else struggling with something and they make it through. Because when I'm struggling with that, I can look to them as an encouragement. They made it through, so I can make it through. So, in the New Testament, after Jesus dies and rose again, he appears 13 times. And that's what theologians call post-resurrection appearances. So 13 different times he appears to people. He appeared to the women at the tomb. He appeared to 10 disciples at one point. He appeared to the guys while they were fishing for a meal up on a mountaintop. And in Matthew 28, the disciples were on a mountaintop before the ascension. And before he ascended into heaven, Jesus gave his disciples their divine assignment. He told them the very same thing he tells us. And that was to go to all the world and tell the story of what had happened. To tell the story, to tell the gospel of Jesus, the Son of God. That Jesus was without sin. That he became sin. That he died on the cross for us. But he didn't stay there. God raised him from the dead so that anyone who knows him and believes in him and puts their trust in him will be forgiven. So if you're here today and you're listening to this and you haven't made that decision to follow Christ, I want to encourage you today to do that. And if you have questions, if you have doubts, that's okay. There's a lot of people that would be very happy to work through those questions and doubts with you. Ken, who came up and opened us, Paul would love to sit down with you and chat. Anyone on the worship team, the guys in the back, if you don't know who to go to one of these individuals. If they don't know the answer, I trust that they will search with you and help you find that answer. Or if you're more comfortable, when Pastor Allen gets back, talk to him. But please don't let the opportunity pass. That is the most important decision that you can make. So let's read together Matthew 28, 16 and 17. We're going to start talking about the disciples. Now 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. See, there it is. Some doubted. How could they? I mean, think about it. Here are the disciples. They've traveled with Jesus. They've sat at his feet. They've listened to him teaching firsthand. They've seen him resurrected. They've put their hands in the wounds. They've seen the wounds. They're worshiping him, but some doubted. All of the things that they've been through with him, and yet some doubted. But they didn't stay in that doubt, did they? They pressed in. They started thinking back to the teaching that they had learned from Jesus. They listened to what he had to say. And then what did they do? They all went together and they prayed. They pressed in. They did exactly what Jesus told them. They prayed together. Even though some doubted and they were weak, by pressing in, asking questions, they got past that doubt. Then what did they do? Acts tells us they went out proclaiming the gospel. They did exactly what Jesus had told them to do. Now there's one disciple in particular that is synonymous with this topic. Thomas. He's been given the nickname Doubting Thomas. Not that that's a great nickname to be saddled with, but nonetheless, he has it. He wasn't there the time when Jesus came into the room and appeared to them. And, you know, the other disciples told him, we saw him, he was there. Well, Thomas doubted. We read about it in John 20, 24 through 29. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." See, Thomas had doubt. At least what we're defining as doubt. Remember, doubt is questioning what you believe. Unbelief is not believing. It is a determined refusal to believe. Thomas didn't have unbelief. He didn't say, "Nope, no way, no way, there is no way." He didn't continue to just stay there and argue with the disciples and say, "There is no way possible that that was Jesus." He had doubt. He had questions. And what was he doing? He said, he gave away. He's like, I need to see. I need my questions answered. I need to see the wounds. And that's exactly what Jesus did for him. He showed him the wounds. He took care of Thomas's doubt. See, Thomas was seeking. He was looking. He was knocking, right? Just like Matthew 7:7 tells us. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Thomas was seeking the answers to the questions. His doubt wasn't feeding him. He wasn't rebelling and saying, "I won't look and accept an answer." That's not doubt. That's determined refusal to believe. That's not what Thomas was doing. And when we have doubts, when we have questions, as long as we are seeking God and humbling ourselves to ask him the questions and accept his answers, we're doing what Thomas did. We're strengthening our walk with the Lord. Thomas and the disciples aren't the only doubters in the Bible. There's countless number of folks in the Bible. I want to go back into Genesis and read Genesis 17:15-17 and talk about a husband and wife that had doubt. "And God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her.' Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?'" And skipping forward to 18:10-15. "The Lord said, 'I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son.' And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of the woman had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, 'After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?' The Lord said to Abraham, 'Why did Sarah laugh and say, "Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh, for she was afraid.' He said, 'No, but you did laugh.'" Abraham and Sarah were two very important figures in the Old Testament. Both of them had followed God faithfully through a lot of lifelong challenges and trials. But they couldn't bring themselves to believe this one. They couldn't believe this promise that God had made to them. They doubted it. Not only did they doubt it, they laughed out loud. God even questions Sarah about it, about her laughing, and she denies it. They were verbally doubting what they had been told. But God gave them the answer, didn't he? He gave them Isaac. Through all of this, through all of the doubts, seeing the answer and accepting it, Abraham's trust in God had grown so great that he was even willing to sacrifice that child when God asked. But God had a different way, as we know. God did not make him sacrifice him, but Abraham was willing to. See, not long back he was doubting, but now he had full trust in God. He didn't stay in that doubt. He looked for the answers. See, Father Abraham was laughing, but he pressed in. He trusted God for the answers and got rid of that doubt. So what about, I know I'm going to goof this up. Every time I say these three names, all I can think of is the Ken Davis little blurb he did about my shack, your shack, and a Winnebago. So if I say Winnebago instead of, now I can't even say it. So I want to talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. All right. Did they doubt? Talk about being in a fire. These three were literally thrown into a fire. See, King Nebuchadnezzar, he had a golden figure made, and this is the only thing that anybody was supposed to worship. Everyone was supposed to kneel and worship this golden figure. And if they didn't, they were going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. Well, it was made known to King Nebuchadnezzar that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego continued to worship their God and would not bow to the golden statue. So the king sent for them to be brought to him. The king liked and respected these three, so he wanted to give them another chance. He called them to himself to give them another chance to reconsider and to bow to the statue, but they refused. Let's read the story from Daniel 3. It's in 16 verse 30, but we're only going to read 16 to 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, who we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." At this response, the king was so mad that he had them heat the furnace to 7 times its normal heat and have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego bound and thrown into the fire. It was so hot that the guys that took them up to throw them in the fire were consumed by the fire even before they got in the fire. So think about it. When you were younger or whatever, and you're standing around that blazing campfire, and somebody throws more wood and more wood on it, you start backing up because you can feel that heat, right? Well, these guys were the guys that threw them in were consumed by the fire. That's how hot it was. So the king's watching this, and then he asks, "Didn't we throw 3 men into the furnace? I see 4. So he called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to come out from the fire, and he saw that they were unhurt, they were unharmed, and he declared that they were sons of the Most High God. He declared that everyone in his nation should worship their God. See, this story is often used to encourage our faith. And it should. I mean, this is a great example of men that had great faith in the Lord. But look with me at verse 18, a little closer. It says, "But if not." You see that? "He will deliver us out of your hand, O king, But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. But if not, they're not doubting that the Lord can. They fully believe he can. They show no fear. But if not, they're saying no matter what, we're not going to worship your golden statue. But if not, we believe God can and will deliver us from your hands. We will not bow down to the golden image. He will deliver us out of your hands, O king. But if not, put yourself in that position. Let's ponder that situation a little bit. Not to worship in the golden image. We all agree that is a hard, fast no. Not going to happen. We're not going to do it. The knowing God will deliver us out of the king's hand. He promises never to leave us or forsake us. But how? I mean, think about it. You're bound, and he's going to throw you into this fire that you can already feel the heat from, and you're way away from it. You know the Lord is going to save you and deliver you out of the king's hand. But how is he going to do that? Well, I think there's three options for that to happen. And that's where I'm saying Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had doubt, because they didn't know how God was going to deliver them out of that situation. So what are the three options? Option one, he makes the king just let us go. No furnace, just lets us leave. Option two, we're put in the furnace and he protects us and we walk out unharmed. Option three, we're put in the furnace and we perish. How is option three God delivering us? God's promise to us is not to keep our physical bodies protected and always alive. He promises to be with us and us with him. If we perish in the fire, we are still with him, aren't we? And he is still with us. And we're out of the king's hand. And we are in God's hand. We are with him. Remember, earlier I said, doubt is sometimes questions that we don't know the answer to, because we don't understand everything. We don't have all the answers. Well, God does. Don't our doubts stem from not knowing, not understanding, not having all the answers? Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts." Our questions, our not knowing, leads us to doubt. We believe in God. We know he is sovereign. But we still have doubts. The last example I want to share is from the book of Mark, chapter 9. A father brings his son to the disciples who has an unclean spirit, and the disciples are unable to help him. They're unable to cast this unclean spirit out. So the disciples and the father bring the boy to Jesus. Let's read about that in Mark 9, 21 through 24. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cries out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." The father says, "I believe, help my unbelief." Isn't that what we're saying? I believe, help my unbelief, help my doubt. From his book, Help My Unbelief, Barnabas Piper says there are two types of doubt: unbelieving doubt and believing doubt. He says, unbelieving doubt is the sort of doubt that looks ahead at what God promises and says either, I don't want that. I don't believe that exists. It's just flat out rebellion. He goes on to say that unbelieving doubt is meant to attack, to cripple, to devastate. It does not want to progress to an answer. It wants to show that there is no answer. It is a complete and total refusal to believe in God or His way. Unbelieving doubt destroys. Believing doubt strengthens our beliefs. Believing doubt is what the Father had. I believe. Help my unbelief. Help my doubts. I'm weak. Help me. Think back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had believing doubt. They were not questioning God. They said, but if not, they are questioning, they're doubting the outcome, not God. They know that God can save them from the fiery furnace and deliver them from the king's hand. But what they didn't know, what they were questioning, was how he would save them. That's not questioning God. That's not doubting God. That's saying, we don't know what the end result is going to be. We know God is real. We know God is sovereign. We know God loves us. We know God can and He will. We just don't know the how. That is believing doubt. Like the Father, help my unbelief. Help my doubt. We know He can pull us out of the fire. He can remove the unclean spirit. We know He can have a 90-year-old lady that laughed at Him have a child that grows up to be great. We know He can. We know He can. Fill in that blank. What is that thing? What is that thing that is stumbling you, that you have doubts about? We know He can. We're not doubting who He is. We're doubting the outcomes, right? I believe, help my unbelief. Even when we're in the midst and we're questioning, why are you allowing this to happen? A good and loving God, why are you allowing this? We're not questioning who God is. We're not doubting God. We don't see the big picture. We don't know what the end result is going to be. How many times when you're in the fire, you just don't know why? You don't understand. You question, why? Why am I walking through this? Why now? Why my friend? Why my family? Then God helps your unbelief. He delivers you from the trial, and you look back, and now it makes sense. Remember, there were three options for Him to deliver us from the trial. It's not always the option we want it to be, but He will always deliver us from that trial. My believing doubt has helped me. It helps us ask questions. It helps us look for the answer. It helps us look back to God. It helps us to grow in our relationship with God. My believing doubt helps me in my walk. See, our walk is a process. We're never there. We never arrive. Barnabas Piper equates our walk, a journey, with people getting fit. It's a journey. When we look around, we can see who's been working out, who hasn't been working out, who's fit, who's not fit. And when we start, if we start working out, man, those 10 push-ups or those 10 sit-ups, I could barely do them. They were really tough. But 30, 60, 90 days later, as we're continuing to work out, we're doing 50 sit-ups, 50 push-ups, and it's easy because we're working. We're pressing in. But what happens, 5, 10 years later when we're not working out anymore? We're back to those 10 push-ups or those 10 sit-ups. Wow. They're tough. And the older you get, the harder they get. So, what about our believing doubt? You believe, but you have unbelief. Your doubts, they're not getting worked on. Remember, our faith is a journey. We have to work on them. We have to keep asking those questions. We have to keep pressing in. We don't want to go back to being that person that laughed at God. But if we do, guess what? When we press in, He's going to answer that doubt. He's going to answer that question. And remember, you're not in this alone. Back to that encouragement thing. We are to encourage each other every day. So when you're doubting, confide in that someone that you have. Or when you see someone struggling with doubt, encourage them. Help them press in. Help them find those answers. Isaiah 40, 28 and 29 says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength." That is one of his promises. He will give us the strength to overcome our doubts. He gives power to the faint. That's us. That's all of us. If we press in and ask him the questions, share our hearts and our struggles with him, share our doubts with him, because he already knows them, doesn't he? Whether we say them out loud, whether we say them to him or not, he already knows they're there. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." Doubt comes quite often when we're leaning upon our own understanding instead of trusting God. When we look at our circumstances instead of the God who rules over those circumstances. When you trust in what you can do, what I can do, instead of what God can do. Remember, he is in control of the hard times and the dry seasons. But he gives power to the faint. Pastor Adrian Rogers said, "Faith is not positive thinking, following a hunch, hoping for the best, then trying to make it work. It's not a feeling of optimism. It's not believing what you know isn't so. When Abraham went out, he didn't know why, and he didn't know where. He only knew whom." You may not know where you're going or what you're doing, but God does. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't try to figure out exactly how God is going to work everything out. Acknowledge him and trust that he will make your path straight. This doesn't mean that you don't have questions. It doesn't mean everything is easy and straightforward. It does mean that you should hope in God and cling to him in every circumstance. Whether you're in green pastures or about to be thrown into the lion's den, whether you're in the promised land or you have your back against the fiery furnace, our faith is in God. God has always been and always will be faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for those doubts that you rise up in us. You bring them to us. You bring them to light in our hearts and our minds, Lord, so that we can press into you, so that we can search you out, so we can ask you those questions. And Lord, you are faithful. You are sovereign. Lord, you always give us the answer. And it's always your answer. We may not understand. We may not know the why, the when, the how. But Lord, we are always in your hand. Lord, I just pray that if there's anyone here that has a stronger doubt than they feel they can share, Lord, I just pray that you will just encourage them, just put encouragement in their path, Lord. Just help them to know that they can share that doubt, Lord, that they can talk to you, they can come to you, Lord, and that you will hold them in your hand. You will not let go. You will keep them. Lord, I just thank you that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.